Friends and family of Calvary Bible Church, Pastor Bob Schultz here. Just, there are no words for the privilege I have to be speaking to you today, that you have tuned into our message with all of the many options. We're going to take a 1 week or so, maybe a 2 week break from our in-depth expository series on 1 John. We're going to think about the events of the Passion Week. We're going to think this morning specifically, we're going to deal with the triumphal entry of Jesus, as it's often been called. If you have your Bible, please, you can follow along as I read in Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. This passage is often read on Palm Sunday for untold numbers of centuries and years. This passage has been read the week before Resurrection Sunday. It's very interesting. I was just looking back through some of my sermon notes through the decades, and to the best of my knowledge, there was only one Sunday in all of those years that I've ever taught and read and preached and explained the triumphal entry of Jesus. Today we'll turn our attention to that subject, Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage, at Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street. They untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front of those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. This is a very important section in the Bible theologically and practically, proven by the fact that God included this in all four Gospels so as not to be missed. There are only some 11 events that are recorded in all four Gospels. Today on Palm Sunday, I would humbly like to try to explain these verses in context before we do that. The main point of this section is very simple. It's very clear. It is unambiguous. It is often missed. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem really illustrates in a dramatic way the fickle nature of the masses of people, the crowd, and their blatant ignorance of who Christ truly was and why he came to earth. That is the main point related to man from God's perspective. There's a lot in this passage that demonstrates the deity of Christ, his omniscience, not to mention the sovereign plan of God related to the cross, including God's perfect timetable being fulfilled to the day, to the moment. All of this was promised in the Old Testament hundreds of years earlier. But just to boil this and simplify this down into language that anyone listening could understand, we learn in this narrative very often, and think if tell me if you haven't experienced this in a real way, in a literal way. In this narrative, we learn that people, often many people, will come around Jesus in mass for the wrong reasons, defining him as they wish, demanding from him as they wish, but never grasping his true identity, purpose, mission in coming to earth. And I promise you, my beloved, this morning nothing has changed, and I mean nothing has changed through the centuries. This extraordinary time in which we live, which started as we turn the page on the calendar of 2020, this will be written about many, many pages in the history books in the following years and centuries. If the Lord tarries, we'll write about this period of the 2020s with this COVID-19 virus and all of this mass hysteria and media coverage and national shutdowns of whole nations. Today, this morning, people are interested in Jesus. If he can stop this virus and restore our prosperity, our way of life, our economy, people are very, very interested in that subject. You can watch, all there is, if you have a television, all there is to watch is basically the news. It's on nonstop, every single development you could ever imagine on this virus from every perspective, politically and socially and economically, whatever your fancy, you can find it related to quote-unquote news. And in all these news programs and during all these news shows, it's very interesting, it's fascinating to me, the many of the quote-unquote religious leaders of our country / pastors, and many, make no mistake about it, many false teachers are on doing long commercials about God and Jesus. And people seem to be interested in the Lord Jesus when their health, their wealth, their prosperity, their way of life is at stake. And when people go on television, religious leaders, and tell them, well, Jesus is the answer to put an end to all of this quote-unquote discomfort, people are interested. And this is really the context of the triumphal entry. I was reading about this passage through the centuries, this passage we're starting Mark 11. And one after another of the commentators through the centuries was making this argument that the triumphal entry of Jesus is really repeated every Sunday in many, many quote-unquote Christian circles when we actually can meet. And what does that mean? Well, you have people screaming and praising Jesus, thinking of Jesus as they wish him to be, rather than as he truly is. However, when people discover his true identity, his purpose, his mission, that Jesus did not come to earth to defeat all of our earthly enemies and all the things that cause us to be uncomfortable, well, then they would just as quickly shout, crucify him, as Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is the big point of the narrative. I want to start in verses 1 through 6. Mark 11, verses 1 through 6. In that first block of verses, we could uncover the divine side of the triumphal entry. The divine side. Let me help you put the pieces of this narrative together in context. We've made our way now to the final week of Jesus' earthly life. It's 30 AD. It's the first Jewish month, Nisan. It's Passover week. Friday is the day the lambs will be slain. Innumerable lambs, tens of thousands of them. None of those sacrifices has the power to take away sin, but there will be the once for all sacrifice that will pay for the sins of all who would believe on the Lord Jesus. And it's very interesting as you think about this passage. For many centuries, there has been unanimous agreement among good Bible students and commentators that this is a very perplexing, dare we say, bizarre event. You say, what do you mean? Well, on the surface, indeed, it looks like genuine praise. It looks like true faith, spontaneous, heartfelt worship. It looks like the coronation of a king. But nothing could be further from the truth. This is what many Bible students have called a false coronation. Indeed, Jesus is king, he's Lord. He will soon ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of God. He will soon come back in glory, riding a white horse, followed by the armies of heaven, unleashing judgment on unbelief and setting up his kingdom. What happens on this day is what has often been called the false coronation of a true king. And so remember, again, the context, Jesus' earthly ministry, his miracles have just come to culmination. They have just ended last week in Jericho with the salvation and healing of Bartimaeus. Now Jesus and his men and a large crowd walked that incline some 2,500 feet up to Jerusalem. Remember, not only was Bartimaeus just healed, but chronologically, try to not to miss this, the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead just took place in John 11 in Bethany. It was Passover, the big Jewish religious celebration. Jesus was there after raising Lazarus from the dead. And there was mass hysteria as they arrived in Jerusalem. God allowed this event to happen in our text so that his enemies would be forced to move quickly to kill him. Also, the crucifixion would take place on Friday, the day the lambs were sacrificed. All of this was part of God's sovereign timetable and plan. Bible students talk about there being some 2 million people in the region of Jerusalem at this time, given the fact there is a record of 260,000 lambs being slaughtered at Passover, one lamb for every 10 people. The math works out. It was a massive crowd. It's Saturday as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. And so in verses 1 through 6, you have this account of Jesus securing the colt that he would ride on to enter through the city. Remember, Bethany was the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, 2 miles east of Jerusalem. He He sent two of the disciples to Bethpage, a neighboring town. Verse 2, you'll find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat untied, and bring it here. Just a great little window that's often overlooked that describes the divine omniscience of Jesus. Verses 3 through 6. Think with me. What's very profound about this, verses 3 through 6, is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Written hundreds of years earlier, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, not even a donkey, but even on a colt. 500 years before this day, it was promised by the prophet with stunning accuracy and detail. The arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem at this time was in fulfillment with Old Testament scripture, Old Testament prophecy. Absolutely ineffable. It is profound in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. The Bible tells us it will be 483 years, 69 weeks of years. Don't be confused. 69 times 7 is 483. There's nothing, you don't need to be a PhD in the study of numbers here. In other words, 483 years from the decree of Artaxerxes to rebuild Jerusalem, which was in 445 BC, 483 years to the arrival of Messiah. If you do the math and the calendar work on this, you'll discover 483 years from the decree of Artaxerxes puts Jesus into the city on the exact day promised. It's a picture of God's perfect sovereign timetable for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in stunning, accurate fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It was fulfilled literally. It was filled symbolically. Verses 7 and 8, in many ways you have the human side of this narrative. Verse 7, to make it all of this more comfortable, they put coats on the back of the animal for Jesus to sit on. Verse 8, going back centuries, it was a common custom. Verse 8, many spread their coats in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. For centuries, this was a custom that symbolized submission to a king. You have the same picture in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 9, when Jehu became king. And so there's a massive crowd-induced mob euphoria. It's starting to take over as a result of all of the miracles. Luke, the physician, says that explicitly and specifically. The pastor doesn't have to guess and sermonize to make this point. Luke says specifically that the large crowd was a result of witnessing the miracles, specifically the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Throwing branches on the road was an ancient symbol of joy. Verse 9, those who went in front, those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna was a very specific technical phrase. It means, deliver us now. Nothing has changed, beloved, through the centuries. It is absolutely God's sovereign grace teaching us this morning about the world in which we live as we study the triumphal entry. Many people are interested in Jesus. Many people have the idea that Jesus is worth listening to at this time if he can deliver us now. But this is a mass-induced euphoria over a man that many that day thought was the one who would finally deliver them from the oppression and political tyranny of Rome. people are interested in Jesus today, many, many people, for one and only one reason, they think he can deliver their family from the political and economic oppression of this setback, this strange times in which we live with this virus. Try not to forget, when Antichrist comes, he will give people that same earthly based hope and expectation of peace and prosperity. Antichrist will come, he'll deceive nations and people alike related to freedom and unity, prosperity. This is why people will rally around and support Antichrist. Here, the people, the mass of people, thought Jesus simply would be what? A political Messiah who would defeat the hated Romans and give the Jews power and freedom religiously and practically. I beg your pardon. If you've ever listened to a Palm Sunday message in your life that talked about people wanting a political Messiah to defeat the hated Romans, that's not just a sermon. That is exactly right. That is not overly simplistic. The Jews shouted the same thing, Hosanna for Judas Maccabees, 100 years earlier when he defeated the hated Syrians. The rest of verse 9, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you're familiar with the Psalter, that is a direct reference to Psalm 118, verse 26. And the Jews knew that psalm as the conqueror's psalm. Verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. The people that day, they had a general idea of the biblical teaching related to the kingdom. They had, in that context, the general idea of kingdom. They had it right, that Christ indeed would rule, he would reign. But like so many people today, they miss the timetable biblically and contextually. They were so immersed in the kingdom as they desired, they could not fathom, understand, grasp, hear the message of forgiveness of sins. The very next day, Jesus would attack the false religion of the Jews in the temple by driving out the money changers and the crowd, and they would begin to turn drastically and quickly against him. By the end of the week, Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but the same crowd that shouted, Hosanna, cried, crucify him, crucify him. And the question that needs to be asked for anyone who studies or teaches or preaches this passage, the question that must be asked, why the sudden change? Why did the people turn on the Lord Jesus? That's a very important question, beloved, in your own life spiritually, in the life of your loved ones spiritually. That's a very important question to ask in your ministry when you meet with people, when you disciple people, when you try to multiply yourself, as you see people grow, and sometimes you see them indeed regress. Why the sudden, quick change related to Jesus? Why do people start out excited and interesting and raising their hands and praising and weeping and singing and serving and giving? Why do people start out so enthralled with the Lord Jesus? Only in a very short time, many want nothing. The same people want absolutely nothing to do with Him. They despise Him. Why did that happen in context? Well, the Lord Jesus did not accomplish for them what they wanted. It's just that simple. People love the idea of Jesus, God, Messiah, Savior, as it fits into their selfish view of what a kingdom should be, what religious life should be. When people do not get the kingdom they want immediately, they turn on Jesus. I was reading during the week, if Jesus does not do what sinners want Him to do, sinners turn on Him. That's right. For a long time as a young man going to church and hearing this passage and reading this passage, and even as a new believer, reading through the Bible, you're just in somewhat of a, you're somewhat confused as you come to this. I mean, practically, it just doesn't seem possible that by the end of this week, Jesus could be executed after the triumphal entry. I mean, it just doesn't seem possible. But as you grow in your faith, as you grow in your biblical literacy, as you grow in your understanding of theology, the attributes of God, and then specifically, I mean, for one who's done any teaching or work with people, I think for pastors and people who have really discipled people and been around many, many different people in a quote-unquote Christian setting, all different types of settings, this passage just almost, it just becomes so real. It becomes so relevant. It becomes such a window of light into the existence of many, many people. This passage really makes sense in this pandemic the world is experiencing. If Jesus does what we want Him to do, if He hears our prayer for our will to be done, we will worship Him. We will praise Him. If people continue to die and lose their jobs and fortunes, we will blame God. Nothing has really changed through the centuries. Nothing. And it goes right back to this text, this context. Beloved, man's greatest need is for mercy. It is for the forgiveness of sins. It is for grace, unmerited favor. And the Lord Jesus came the first time as a humble king riding on a colt to offer Himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The angel said to Mary, "You will call His name Jesus. He will save His people from their sins." The Apostle Paul, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief." This text must never be a mystery related to the psychology of the human condition. What is the human condition? Men loved the darkness more than the light, for their deeds were evil. When men and women seek God, Messiah, Christ, to give them the life on earth they've always dreamed of as an end in itself, and God does not deliver, they flee from Him. They never come back, or worse, they shall crucify Him. And you hear me say it so often, and I think some people still don't grasp the danger of the modern charismatic movement, or the modern movement of the positive self-esteem cult, this modern charismatic movement that promises healing without apology, saying it is God's will to heal every person. The positive self-esteem movement that says it is God's will that everyone be happy. So dangerous, so deadly, in opposition to the truth of Scripture. Why did the crowds turn on Jesus? Because He did not do what they wanted Him to do. Nothing has changed. And that's why the church must come back to teaching the Bible, teaching God's truth, the whole counsel of God, reminding people in this world, you will have tribulation. Reminding people as the sparks fly upward, so man is born for trouble. We remind people that Satan is the ruler of the kingdom of this world. And until Jesus comes back, we rejoice even as the world around us and our own circumstances are not always favorable. We teach people that our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This will happen when Jesus comes again. We teach the truth that Christ came the first time as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He will not judge evil and make the world righteous until He comes a second time. We teach people that because of sin, because of the curse, because of man's rebellion, his lawlessness, every man is under the curse of the law. The world, our lives, our country, our culture, our politics, our bodies, they are under the curse of sin. And Jesus came to defeat sin so that in eternity, sin, evil, death will no longer be a possibility. Praise God this morning for the Lord Jesus, who came to earth to live a perfectly righteous life, keep the law for the sinner who could not keep the law, suffer an unimaginable, humiliating, painful death, shedding His blood, taking the wrath of God upon Himself in place of the sinner, dying and rising from the dead, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the world we live in today, we think about the events of the triumphal entry. Holy Spirit, make this real. I pray this would be clear, that You would be exalted. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would drive the truth as a hammer drives nails into the hearts of men. I pray that this would have been received in good soil. Dear God, help us to believe in Your plan, Your sovereign will for our lives, this world, our nation, We trust you, dear God. We look forward to your coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. We long for the day when you will make everything right and everything righteous. For you are worthy of praise. We love you and praise you.